Happy about getting into the book of Judges. It's going to be a great storyline, I believe, and I'm fired up about it, but got here and just felt better. It's beautiful out there, ain't it? Yeah, that's the right. You can complain all winter, or you can be like, hey, at least it's pretty, and heat's on. Praise the Lord. This is the time you all start talking about wanting to move down south, move down south. Don't forget, you can still saddle the cockroaches and ride them, okay? Because they don't get these winters killing everything off, so stay here, amen. All right, let's stand and turn to the book of Judges, if you would, please. Book of Judges, starting in chapter number 1. Excited about starting this new series and preaching through this book of the Old Testament. A great, great book that applies very much so to the day and age in which we live. 7 times throughout the book of Judges, you'll notice that the nation of Israel apostatizes and backslides, and 7 times God sends them deliverance and they get right. Coincidentally, in the book of Revelation, there's 7 churches that God speaks to. So the parallels are absolutely there. And it's a day in which every man does that which is right in his own eyes, just like today. And it's the book that comes right before the king comes, the king of Israel. Now, we know he gets replaced, but the first king that shows up is a type of... No, the first king that shows up in Samuel is a type of the Antichrist, Saul, and after that, the true king comes and reigns on the throne, King David, the man after God's own heart. So you see the picture? Right at the end of the church age, the Antichrist is going to come, the false king, and he's going to come for a little while before Jesus Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. So it's amazing to see those pictures, and we'll go through here, and by the grace of God, we'll glean what we can for our walk with Jesus Christ while we learn the storyline of what happened in Israel and see what God was doing. The book of Judges, chapter number 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go up with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went up with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Israel had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, and dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of the Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai. And from thence they went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to bless the service. Father, we love you this morning. I thank you for the book of Judges. I thank you for the entire word of God. I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for these people who, Lord, we're faithful to come out today in spite of the weather. What a blessing to see a good attendance this morning. Lord, thank you. And I ask you, God, to be merciful to us now. I ask you to meet with us. I ask you to speak to us. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might preach in such a way that will bring honor and glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that will please my Heavenly Father in the way that I do my best to minister the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit of God fill me and use me. May I be subject to him, and may the word of God now go forth with power and find fruitful ground on which to land this morning, Lord. Father, many of us, all of us in some way or another are struggling. All of us in some way or another have shortcomings, failures, and sin in our life. We ask you, Lord, to help us not to allow those things and the frustrations of the week and the frustrations of job, work, home life, whatever it is, Lord, to get in the way of the Word of God today. May we find ourselves submissive to you and hearing what you have to say, that we might root out those problems that get in your way, and that we might leave here closer to Jesus Christ and more glorifying to our Savior. Build your church, I ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In a political science class, this professor gets up and he begins to make the argument that the problem with this generation in America is ignorance and apathy. And being a good modern-day professor that he is, he then opens up the class to group discussion, because, you know, everybody needs to give their voice on what they think. He calls on one of the first students to give his opinion of the fact that the problem with America is ignorance and apathy. He calls on a young man sitting up front. He says, "What do you think of that?" The young man looks at the professor and says, "I don't know, and I don't care." And that's just about it. Ignorance and apathy is sadly the state of a nation, a once great nation, the United States of America, where men actually cared enough to sacrifice absolutely everything, even their own lives, to build something that was greater than themselves. And now we've got an entire generation of young men who are ignorant to what this country is and where this country came from, and apathetic to where it's headed. And it's sad to see. You see, I say that because it's exactly the storyline of the book of Judges. It starts with disobedience. It goes from disobedience to apathy. It goes from apathy to apostasy. And we're going to see that happen throughout this book, and the heels of a great man like Moses, seeing God Almighty deliver Israel from the bondage in Egypt, from Pharaoh who abused them, lead them throughout the wilderness wanderings, take great care of a wonderful nation, his chosen people, a great man like Moses. And then that man, he kind of messes up there, and God says, "You can't go into the promised land. But the guy that's been serving you and been with you, he's going to take these people in." And we already went through an entire series in the book of Joshua and preached chapter by chapter through that, and saw how God did great things through the life of Joshua and in Israel to give Israel the victory. And then at the end of that comes the book of Judges. And you see these people who are reaping the benefits of what God did in the past become disobedient first to God. Second, they fall into apathy. And thirdly, they wind up completely in apostasy. And as I got to looking at that and thinking about it, moving from America to Israel and the nations, they were God's chosen people. And yet, to bring it even more into the modern day, where we're at today, I look at the church of God, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who recognize they were a sinner on their way to hell, and they saw the deliverance of God through the Lord Jesus Christ out of the bondage in Egypt, set free to serve God. Hey, praise God for freedom and liberty from sin. Amen. Look at the church today, and to think about those who sacrificed greatly to get us where we're at today. Those who gave their lives for the Word of God. Those who've given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, to see what the apostles and prophets went through to give us the doctrine that we have and to bring the gospel to us. Hey, and nowadays the church doesn't care anymore. Actually, we're past disobedience. We're past apathy. We're into apostasy all around the world today. The church of Jesus Christ is apostate, and that's a sign of his coming. One of many. Well, that might be true of the church at large, but the whole church at large isn't here this morning, are they? You and I are. So I want to ask you, as we launch into the storyline here, just exactly where are you at? Are you in full 100% obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? What I mean is your all on the altar a sacrifice laid? I don't mean, are you perfect? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't mean, have you not messed up at all? I mean, I'm glad when I study my Bible, I find a God who uses a bunch of messed up people to do great things for him. I mean, God seven times throughout the book of Judges is going to come in when those people have messed up. I mean, made a royal absolute 100% mess of it. God sends a judge in and delivers them. I'm glad I got that kind of God. So when I say, are you in 100% obedience? I don't mean, are you perfect? But is there parts of your life that you haven't laid down to the Lord yet? Do you know something God would have you to do, and are you resisting what it is you know God would have you to do? I mean, if you are, you already know what it is because the Holy Spirit already pointed it out to you. It's not like, I just wonder, am I really? Did I really? No, you know because the Holy Spirit pointed it out already. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you're a little bit past partial obedience, which is disobedience. Maybe you're into apathy. There was a time when I cared. There was a time when I was excited about being in church. There was a time when I gave because I wanted to give. I enjoyed the giving. It was what God would have me to do. There was a time when I passed out the gospel tracts because I just wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. There was a time that I got up early where the Bible reading and the prayer time with the Lord was more important to me than my beloved sleep. And now I'm at a point where I just kind of don't care. There was a time when I was faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night. I was faithful Wednesday night. I got to church, but now, you know, this much is enough. Apathy. Oh, maybe you're in apostasy. Maybe you're living this morning in complete disobedience. Nobody knows it because we can't tell by looking. You're in church. You got your suit on. You got your tie on. You got your hair combed. You look all nice. You're smiling, you carried your Bible. But really, between you and God, there is no submission. You're even past apathy. And you're into a point where you're on your way out. I hope that's not you this morning. But it starts with partial disobedience. And that's scary. Can I just encourage you, first of all, I want you to know I'm not here to beat up on you this morning. But we are in an Old Testament book. And the Old Testament is brutal. But those things were written, which were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Can I tell you that if you are in the partial disobedience phase, if you are in the apathy phase, maybe you even are in the apostasy phase, it is not my desire to beat you up and make you feel bad and run you out. It is my desire to bring you the truth of what this book says and what this chapter teaches. It is my desire to see you under so much stinking conviction of the Holy Ghost, you can't take it anymore. And it's my desire to see you say, God, that's it. I give my all back to you. I'm back on that altar. Forgive me for stumbling. Can I tell you something? I think everybody's looking at me as far as I can tell. Right now, I want to tell you something from my heart to you individually. Your preacher has stumbled and fallen. I have gone to church for a period of a year and a half to 2 years, carrying my Bible with a suit jacket on my back, and walked into that church and felt like, doggone it, I can't wait till he's done. I only went because I was married and I had a little girl. The honest truth. I was burned out. I was done. I was backslidden. And I was past apathy to the point where I was even antagonistic toward the Lord and towards God's people. When people get to that point, they start causing trouble in the church. When people begin criticizing things, it's because they're at the point of apostasy. And I could prove it to you from a Bible, but that's not the message this morning. So I am not here to put you down or beat up on you. I'm here to tell you God's delivered your preacher by his marvelous grace. God's delivered Israel by his marvelous grace. And God can help and deliver you by his marvelous grace. And you can get back to serving the Lord where you want to serve him. The first thing it takes, I want you to notice, is submission to God. You see, Israel here in the chapter started out right. They're fully submitted to the Lord on the heels of the ministry of Joshua. You'll notice that submission is shown through their prayer life in verses 1 and 2. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanite first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Israel started out right, because before they made any move, even a move they knew they were to make, they said, "God, hey, God, how do we go about it?" Prayer. Too much of the time we live our Christian life making moves we think we need to make, making moves we think we're supposed to make, making moves we know we're to make, and we make them the wrong way because we don't ask God first. What are we to do? Israel started out right on. They see, they knew they were to go up, but they said, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? God, who have you picked to lead this charge into the battle?" Even the details of their life, they were ready to give to God and just follow God the way he says. Can I tell you one way, not the only way, one way to define prayer is asking and receiving. You know, our prayer life oftentimes turns into lectures to God. You ever find yourself telling God a bunch of stuff he already knows? That's great if you're telling it to him in praise. That's great if you're down there telling him how beautiful he is, telling him how wonderful he is, telling him how holy he is, telling him how gracious and merciful he is, magnifying him and glorifying him. Tell him everything you can about him that you know. Hey, that's fine. But oftentimes we lecture God about us. We lecture God about circumstances. We lecture God about everything God already knows. Prayer is asking and receiving. God, should I? Now, if I get a no, is that a receive? If I get a yes, is that receiving? If I get a wait? But you ought to get an answer. Christians mess up their life because they're impulsive like Peter, as we've been studying in Acts and John. Rushing in to do things they ought not do. These guys started out white. Submission to God is going to be seen in your prayer life. Submission to God is in your willingness to go. Your willingness to obey what God says. Look at that in verses 3 and 4. Judah said unto Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went up, and Judah went up. And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. You know what they were willing to do when they got their answer? They were willing to obey. Folks, to keep yourself from going into disobedience, you have to be willing to obey. That's everything. God says, "Go up." They said, "All right, we'll go." They asked their brother to go. He said, "Yeah, I'm in." You remember when David throws it out there to the guys, "Hey, who's going to go down with me into the camp of Saul?" Abishai said, "I'll go." The other guy he asked backed out. So Abishai makes it into the scriptures as a real hero, man. He joined up with David. He was willing to go. You know what the problem is today in church? You have a hard time finding people willing to do anything. I had a preacher tell me about a year and a half ago, he said, "Brother Reagan, right about now in the ministry is when a lot of preachers wash out." He said, specifically church planning preachers when they started it, because they just get to a point where they're just tired of doing everything. They're tired of running the vacuum cleaner and wiping the toilets when they really got their message on their mind, and shoveling the snow and cutting the grass and taking care of all those kind of things in the church, and just do it. They just get tired of doing it all. They're wore out. They can't keep going on anymore. I said, "Well, praise the Lord. I got some amazing guys here who jump on board and take care of everything." I was teasing Brother Dave yesterday. I called him and I said, "Hey," he said, "what you need, preacher?" I said, "Oh, nothing much, brother. You know what I'm actually calling you for?" He said, "What?" I said, "Just because I wanted to share a blessing with you. I am rejoicing in the Lord Jesus that I actually am not worried at all about whether or not you got your guy lined up to plow the parking lot. Or whether I'm not even calling you to check, brother. I'm just calling you to praise the Lord that I know you. I know it's already taken care of. And I wasn't even worrying about it today." He started cracking up. He said, "You know what? You're a piece of work, man. I know exactly what you're getting at. And yes, it's all taken care of, preacher." I said, no, that's not it. I'm praising God that I'm no longer a micromanager. I'm not a control freak. I'm not spazzing. I'm relaxed because I trust you, brother. I already knew that. He said, oh, shut up. Can I tell you, it's a blessing to have some people to help out. But let me ask you another question. Are you doing what you do willingly? To be honest with you, I'd rather have 100, 110, whatever it is we got when everybody's here. You add the kids in the basement, we got a bunch who want to be here. And some who are coming in, well, we got to go to church, and you know, this is the only thing around, and I don't agree with everything, but you know, at least it's King James. I'm here because I want to be here. I don't have to be here this morning. I do know how to work. You know, the ministry's no work, you know what I'm saying? I'm here because I want to be. You know what's interesting to me is I was thinking about this point. I started running some illustrations from the Bible. Let me just throw them out there to you. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. But in Exodus chapter 35, when they were establishing the tabernacle, you know what the Bible says? They brought, those who were willing-hearted brought all that they were willing to bring. God gave them a commandment. Here's what you're to do. And then God said this, that tabernacle will only go as far as those people are willing to take it. You want to know why most churches never go anywhere? Well, you know, our preacher, he's getting older. He doesn't have the fire he used to have. Well, I just, those people. You know what the problem is? Churches only go so far as God's people are willing to take that church. It's not one man's responsibility to build the church. It's not your responsibility to build the church and your responsibility. It is all of our responsibilities to be willing to bring what we can bring to God, to give it to the Lord and say, God, bless what we've brought. And if you can do something with this, then do something with it. Hey, it takes a willingness to be submitted to God in order to get anything done. They were willing to get in the fight. They were willing to go up there and go after it. And as a result of their willingness, God gave them the victory. God will give you the victory too if you're willing to go as far as God wants you to go. It was a willingness. In 1 Chronicles 28, you know the glory of Solomon's temple, right? Wow, what an amazing thing. Solomon gets all this credit for building this glorious temple and having this great economy. You know what the Bible says about the people? First of all, David prepared and he laid up, he said, of my own, essentially of my own substance, of my own goods. I've laid up and prepared to give it to you, Solomon, for a work. And then the Bible goes on to say that the people willingly brought in their offerings. That tabernacle got established because of a bunch of people who were willing to all do their part around it and see that thing done. It takes a willingness. Then it takes straight, direct obedience. Verse 4, Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Obedience. They went up, God delivered. That simple. It's not my job to worry about how to get everything done. It's my job to say, God, how do you want it done? And then do what God says, and the battle's the Lord. The victory will come if we do it God's way. They also learn from past experiences. Look at verse 8. Now the children of Judah, what? Had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it. This is where people mess up when it comes to the Word of God. Verses 1 through 7, he starts to tell you the storyline of what's happening. Then, if you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. In verse 8, he hits the pause button and he rewinds for us. And from verse 8 all the way down through chapter 2 and verse number 10, God gives you some background and some history so that we can see what happened to get them to this point before God takes us into chapter 2 and shows us their apostasy. So God backs the picture up and takes us back to see what God had done. God had blessed and had delivered. God had given them the victory. Do you see that? Can I ask you a question? Has God given you any victory in your life? Has God been good to you? I heard one preacher tell his church this, and it was great. He said, if God has not been good to you this week, then don't put anything in the offering plate when it passes you. Just let God know he's not treated you right, he hasn't been good to you, and don't give him a thing. But if God's been good to you, why don't you give as the Lord leads you to give? I liked it. Ain't no pressure there. Really? Ouch, preacher! Has God been good to you? Has God delivered you? So what are you worried about today for? Because you see, when you obeyed God in the past, he delivered you. When you did what God said, he took care of you. When you submitted to God, it worked out well for you. But now, today, I don't know. I'm not sure. Leading me to my second point, not just submission to God, but securing spiritual supply is important. You need a fresh supply of the things of God. Look at it. Verse 12. Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer. Now don't forget, we're back in Joshua here. It's a rewind. And taketh it. To him I will give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. Now stop for 1 second. Othniel was willing. He was willing to risk his life to get the woman. Jesus Christ gave his life to get the bride. He was willing to take a chance in battle. He was willing to die. He was willing to do whatever it took to get some victory in his life. Most Christians today are not willing to do whatever it takes to get the victory. Not willing. I'll give God so much and that's enough. One well-known evangelist said one of his observations of the state of young preachers in this country, travels all around the country, and is in the best of churches. He said one of his observations of the state of the young preachers in this country is all these guys, and like in their 30s and down, they want the church. They want the pulpit, the office, but they don't want the sacrifice it takes to get there. They don't want to go through what the old man went through to see God do something. They don't want to take a chance. They don't want to risk anything. They want to sit around and wait, push the old man out of the way, and take the pulpit when it's a full salary. No willingness to sacrifice, and God ain't in it. And it's irritating. Amen. Be angry and sin not. It makes me angry. And yeah, I'm angry about that attitude. I'm angry about that kind of service. I'm angry about that kind. That ain't a soldier. But I haven't sinned. Because I'm not cussing. Amen. Stuff makes me mad. This young man, he deserved her. Can I tell you something? I want to find a young man for my daughter, four of them, that know how to fight and know how to love. I want to know she's safe. I want to know he's willing to take a chance that the little stinking punk will risk his own skin to take care of her and to get her. I'm going to teach my girls to torture them. I mean, man, if they'll go through hell to get you, they'll go through hell to keep you, amen? Make it harder, and I'm going to help them. You're going to have to forgive me if they get to Dayton age and I get a tattoo on my face. It is not because I'm backslidden. It is simply for other reasons. Amen. Right dipped in the center of my face. I hate my daughter's boyfriends. With guns and all kinds of stuff hanging around. I have Todd shoot me in the hand. Amen. I don't have the guts to shoot myself, but I'll have him shoot me. Amen. I want to know he's willing to pay for something. See, you need a secure spiritual supply for your family. Caleb says, here's a test. The young man who wants my daughter, he's got to be willing to go in there and get in a fight. You willing to get in the fight? Okay, you can have her. Man, will, men, gentlemen, ladies, are you willing to fight for your family? Are you willing to fight the world? Are you willing to fight the world? See, your kids are going to want the world. Yeah. So you're going to find yourself fighting your kids. Are you willing to fight them? Some of the most carnal Christians I've ever met walk around speaking so spiritual, find fault with the preacher, the church, and everything else, and let their kids live like absolute hell in their house. Turn a blind eye to drugs, fornication, and everything else under the sun. But they find fault with the church. See, I already told you, people like that are already so far gone it ain't even funny, no matter what kind of a face they put on around you. You willing to fight for your family? You're supposed to fight for a field. Verse 14, it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. She said, hey, honey, you got me, but we need something to build. We need a place to build a home. Can I tell you something, Christian? You need to find a field for your home, for your family. You know what this is supposed to be? A pasture. Where you come and God feeds you. He said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, Lord, thou knowest I love you. Feed my sheep. That's all the pastor's job is. I'm not here to be your God. You kidding me? I ain't here to be your savior. Are you kidding me? I couldn't save my own self. Much as I love my wife and my daughters, I couldn't save them. I couldn't save my dog. I needed a savior. I'm not here to be your savior. I'm not here to be your God. I'm not here to be your role model. I'm here to feed the sheep. Try to minister to you. Try to be a blessing to you. You need a field for your family. A field's also a place you'll build a house. Amen, Richardsons? Just got in their new house. What a blessing, man. Hey, not just a place where I can plow and plant and see some fruit come and prune and weed and pluck and sustain my family, but a place where I can put a foundation down, some roots down. You will never grow in Christ if you're hopping from field to field every couple of years. Never. Well, you know, I just think I need an older, more mature preacher. People that have left here, and God bless them, I actually prayed for them today. Years ago, people left here saying, we just need an older preacher. I wound up in a church with a younger preacher. We need a preacher with more life experience. And their adult kids have come to me saying, hey, we need to counsel with you because he has no idea what we're going through. He ain't never done nothing wrong in his whole life. What's that show you? The real problem wasn't, the professed problem wasn't the real problem, see? You need a place you can put your roots down. It ain't about the preacher. Ain't it about whether or not you like the church? It's about whether or not this is a place that's built on the right foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfect Word of God. And I mean the King James Bible, the perfect, inerrant, infallible words of Almighty God. Hey, you need a foundation that's stronger than you, that's stronger than me, that's stronger than your church. That's Jesus Christ that'll stand the test of time. A foundation for your family. You ever start getting frustrated? You ever walk into church and family's not doing so hot? Come on now, don't be like, you reach over and hold the wife's hand, put your arm around her. She's like, you can see because she goes, ugh. Like, yeah, that hasn't been happening much. We're in church, let's put it on in Jesus' name. Sometimes your family's having a hard time. You need somewhere to go to get help. That's what this is supposed to be, folks. But it goes beyond that, because then in verse 15, she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her upper springs and the nether springs. Notice, upper springs. You need something that's flowing from heaven. To me, that's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, we need a constant filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, they say the charismatic said to the Bible believer says, yeah, are you filled with the Spirit? And the Bible believer replied, yeah, but I got a leak. You need to constantly be refilled again. And evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is preaching the Word of God with boldness. Study your Bible. You'll find out it's bold preaching of the Word of God. It's not all about the Spirit. The Spirit did not come to speak of Himself. He came to speak of Jesus. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll talk about Jesus. But there's also something else there in verse 15. Not just upper springs, but nether springs. Nether means lying or believed to be beneath the earth's surface. Lower.
under. You know what you need, folks? You know what I need? A flow that's underneath, not just from above. Something that's closer. Something that's hidden. Something you can't see. Something that's running through my soul and running through my spirit. The Word of God all through the Bible is like in the water. You need a steady flow of this book. That's why a few years ago I committed to preaching chapter by chapter through the Word of God and not just bouncing around with whatever was on my mind or on my heart at that particular time, but going steadily through the Word of God, because the only thing that I know for sure I can give account of in the day of judgment is the words of this book. And I'm convinced in my soul that if you'll be faithful and come to church and won't give up and listen to the preaching and allow the Word of God to have an effect in your life, then over the years you'll see growth, you'll see stability, you'll see a constant flow. Hey, when you start disobeying, when you start getting apathetic, God will come in by His Spirit, and through the words of God, He'll start stirring in your soul again. He'll start washing the junk out. He'll start helping you and establishing you. You're going to fire up again for God. You won't be all dried up. We need it. We need it. God help us. We need it. But you see, something else happens now in the second part of this chapter. Starting in verse 16, the Bible begins to show us a real problem. I want you to skip down for the sake of time to verse number 19. The third thing I want you to see, not just submission to God, not just securing supply, a spiritual supply for your family, but I want you to see that your sight will start your decline. If you're not fully submitted, if you're not constantly getting resupplied, your sight will start your decline. Now watch it. Verse 19. The Lord was with Judah, and He drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Wait a minute. Nowhere yet does it point out any of the armament of the enemy. Now, in battle, what's the place you'd rather hold? Upper ground or lower ground? Upper ground. So it'd be harder to drive out the guys in the mountain than the guys in the valley. In verse 19, God already gave them the guys in the mountains. God gave them the victory over the harder enemy. The most difficult enemy you ever faced was Satan. It was hell. It was damnation. It was seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that the devil had blinded your eyes to. That was an enemy that was too much for you. Hey, he was exalted, strong towers built up against you to keep you from coming to Jesus. And if you're saved this morning, you've already whooped the toughest enemy you could ever whoop through the blood of Jesus Christ, through submitting yourself to the gospel, receiving Christ as your Savior. Boom, man, it's good. Ain't it a blessing to be saved? Ain't it exciting when you're on the mountaintop? I mean, man, when God does it for you and you're all fired up and you're all excited about what the Lord's doing, you're happy, you're skipping along, serving Jesus. Man, it's been good. Woo, church has been full. Man, God's been blessing. Man, it's all good. You know what you do? Well, I'm already on top. We're in the land. Joshua got a bunch of victories. It's been real good. This is a tough fight to get here. Man, when you first start growing spiritually, it's a tough fight, ain't it? You go from this life that you were living to everything's new. New creature in Christ. I mean, it's all changed. But then God gets a hold of you. Now, church, you want to be there. Your Bible reading's real. Hey, Institute's clicking for you. You're getting your doctrine. You're excited. You're listening to preaching. You're listening to singing. You're on top of the world. And everything's okay. You know how to raise your kids now. You see what's wrong with this world. You're looking around. 2 Corinthians 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's in your victories that you'll stop looking to the Lord. And that's where the gravest danger in the Christian life is. We're always talking about victory, 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 victory. The gravest danger is in your victories. Because You're not relying on him anymore. You're not scared anymore. Everything's okay now. And you take your eyes off Jesus and you look down in the valley and God says, there's your next battle. And you're like, chariots of iron. God, we're not even really fully established in the land yet. And God, they got, I mean, I'm good. Everything's fine. I'm here. I've arrived. I got it together. You want me to go fight that now? And then that apathy can set in because God's blessed. We're on the mountaintop. We got it. We're good. The settling in of apathy comes from the sight of our victories. Can I tell you the times that I've backslid the most were the times God gave me the greatest victory? Because I'm good. I won. I'm on top of the mountain. And God says, you're not supposed to stay here, Mike. It's not all about mountaintops. You got to go through some hard times. Look down in that valley. I need you to go down there and take them out. Can't do it, Lord. Apathy. If you would stay there for just a second, I want to flip over to Jeremiah chapter 42 and read something to you. If you want to turn there, that's fine. If you can get there quickly, if it's going to distract you, then please just listen. Jeremiah chapter 42, look at verse 13. Excuse me, let's start in verse 12. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God. See that obey? Saying no. But we will go into the land of Egypt, watch it, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have a hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. Stop for 1 second. God's people sometimes get tired of fighting. Don't you? How long, Lord? You get tired of the battle. And when you get tired of the battle, you start getting apathetic. And that apathy will lead you to apostasy. We'll see it in a minute. Verse 15 in Jeremiah 42. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, you want to go back to where you came from? You tired of this? You wore out with it? Okay, go back. God won't force you to stay here. God's not a Calvinist, even if John Calvin was. Verse 16, then it shall come to pass that the sword which he feared, you know what caused him not to go into the battle? Fear. The sword which he feared shall overtake you in the land of Egypt, and the famine wherein you were afraid of shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. You go back to Egypt, you refuse to get in the fight, you refuse to get down in that valley because it looks like they're too powerful, then God says, okay, what you're afraid of is actually what's going to get you. Because your apathy bred fear, which bred apostasy, and now what you were afraid of in selling out to me is exactly what's going to get you. Ain't that scary? But if you would have just given it to me and gone down in the battle, none of that stuff would have hurt you. I'd have taken care of you. God has taken care of me. And the only times that I've wound up in a mess are when I disobeyed the Lord, became apathetic, and allowed myself to go into apostasy against God. But God has taken care of me. Every time he said, get down there in that valley and you take them out. I go, God, they're pretty tough. God says, I'm tougher. Get down there. And I'm like, all right. I might die on this one. God says, I died for you. You do what I said. Yes, sir. Down in the valley we go. It's depressing. It's dark. A little scary. But you know what you meet down there? The Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. Go after those giants. Go after those chariots. Root them out. Because if you don't, you'll settle into apathy. And you'll see they slide from apathy into compromise. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read off the list. You can look at them later. But back in Judges chapter 1, in verse 21, it says they did not drive out the Jebusites, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Bezrim in Jerusalem unto this day. Verse 26, again, they were supposed to wipe out a city. They make a deal with a man in verse 25, let him live. They wipe out that city. The man goes and rebuilds the same city. They were supposed to wipe it out. They weren't supposed to make deals. They started compromising, see? They started cutting deals with the world because their apathy has now led them to apostasy, and God's people are making deals and allowing the world to dwell among them when they were supposed to wipe them out. And those very things they were supposed to drive out were what pulled their heart away from God. And we're going to see by the end time we get to the end of this book, some unbelievable abominations going on in Israel because they failed to follow God and wound up in apostasy. Verses 27 and 28, same thing. 29, 32, 33, 35 through 36, they're dwelling among those people they should have driven out. And those people, in the next chapter, we're going to see, get to the following generations. And in Judges, they pay for it because they didn't drive out what they were supposed to drive out. I read this illustration. I figured I'd share it with you. How we admire the obedience of a dog. A dog shows to its master. Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened because he worked out of doors. He often took his dog with him. That morning, he left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood that's exactly what he did. And then a fire started in the woods. Soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left, but he didn't move. He stayed right where he was, in perfect obedience to his master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it." Now, can I ask you a question? We're a bunch of Gentile dogs, right? And instead of our master saying sit and stay and not seeing the fire coming and destroying us, our master said, "I'll come down. And I see that fire coming, and if I don't get to you first, you're going to get burned up." And our master scarred himself and wounded himself and descended to pay our price and rose again the third day and ever lives to make intercession for us. I wonder, if the Lord stopped and looked at you this morning, if he's going through this building one at a time, if he'd say, "I have to be real careful what I tell Mike to do, because Mike will do it. If I tell Mike to jump off a cliff, he will." God ain't telling you that stuff. That's Allah and a false god, a devil. That ain't God of the Bible. I wonder if he looked at you and said, "If I tell him to lay down his life for me, he'll do it. If I tell her to get this particular thing in her heart right, she'll do it. If I tell him to get rid of his bitterness and give it to me, he'll do it. If I tell her to forgive and allow me to bless her, she'll do it." I wonder what the Lord would see if he saw us. 100% obedience or disobedience? Apathy. Apostasy. You see how it works? Bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, as you stand to your feet. May I ask you a question this morning, church, as you're all on the altar. Israel winds up in a complete mess, and it starts out so small. Actually, that starts out right, just like many of you have started out right. But gradually, that declension comes, and before you know it, they're in such a mess. The greatest thing to do, Christian, is to realize whatever it is this morning, as small as it is, and give it to the Lord. As the music plays, if the Lord spoke to your heart, I want to encourage you to step out right now. Why don't you step out, lay yourself down on the altar this morning and say, "Lord, I don't want to wind up there. Lord, I don't want to go there. Lord, I know I'm going to be crying out to you to deliver me. And from what I see in the Bible, you probably will, because you're so good. But God, why would I wait till I get there? Why would I go through the pain that it takes to get a man to break and to bow his knee and to finally say, 'God, help'? God help. Why go there?